Hebrews 7, 11 through 22. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he has not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord was sworn and all and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant.
Probably thinking, Hebrews 7 again, Melchizedek again. Good grief. Why do we have to know all about this Melchizedek guy? And I think you are probably, if you're thinking that, I hope you're not, but if you are, you are probably reflecting what all these guys that were first heard this letter thought. Why in the world do we need another high priest? Why do we need more high priests? I mean, we have a priesthood, we have Levi, we are not believers in that system anymore. We've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we need to know about this Melchizedek dude? Why do we need to know about all this stuff? Isn't it enough to know that Jesus died and Jesus died for me? That's salvation. And there are an abundance of Christians today who think that's all anyone ever needs, to know that Jesus died and Jesus died for them. But the Bible is not satisfied with that. And I do want to point that out to you. God wrote the entire book, did he not? We believe that. Unfortunately, we are spiritually lazy in many ways and don't know what the whole book teaches. And so we rely on preachers and other people to tell us what it means. And then we wonder, why do they spend so much time on those areas? There's a very important reason for this here. And I want you to see that. If we're going to understand and enter into the joys of our salvation, we need to understand these things. If you get a hold of this, about now I hope that Hebrews becomes exciting to you. Now I know the writer has already warned us in the end of chapter 5 that you may not want to know these things. These things are a little tougher than just the originals. You know, the first things about our salvation, but we need to move on. And we need to move on because we're never going to have the rest we talked about in chapter 4. We're never going to have the great assurance that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, that our sin is entirely and completely and forever forgiven until we understand these things. Now, I think we labor also under the fact that we are no longer under a priesthood. We are under just one priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very real thing, that's nothing wrong with that. But because we are several generations removed from anything that had a priest, we don't understand the priesthood. The writer is writing first to the Jewish believers, but he's also writing to us. And he's going to talk to us about the need for this better priesthood. And he's going to do it in two parts. He's going to talk to us about, if I can get this thing to move, it's frozen up on me. Don't you love it? I'll try a different way. Ha! It's really frozen up. Why won't it move? Aha! The law had, I could give you the points from memory, but I want to give them right. The law had to change. Verses 11 through 14 talks about the fact that the priesthood changed, the law has to change. And then second, Jesus is perfect where Levi was not perfect. Verses 15 through 22. There really is some important things here. And I hope they're exciting things to you because they're helpful to us when we think about our own salvation. Before we start, let's pray and then we'll dive into this. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we have a perfect priesthood. We have a perfect redemption. We have a completed redemption. That you save us once for all and have saved us once for all if we put our faith in you. And I pray that you would encourage us today as we read through this that we may understand again, maybe from a Jewish point of view, but one that we need to understand too as your new covenant believers, how our salvation has been provided for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we talk about the need for a new priesthood, I do want to say this in the beginning, that sometimes what happens is we look at this and we say, well, he's going to tell us we need a new priest because of this, this, and this. He does this a little backwards. He points out, and he's been pointing out for several chapters, if you remember the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than all things. And he is also God's high priest, the end of chapter 4. He's a priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can go boldly through the throne of grace. And now he wants to expand on that in this chapter, in chapter 7, when he talks about that guy, Melchizedek, who we met a couple weeks ago. He says, as he begins into this paragraph, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the priest received the law, the people received the law, that what further need was there that another priesthood should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called according to the order of Aaron? That's the question that kind of sets the point. Now, I want to point out a couple things. This word perfect is we're going to work on it a little bit later in this text, but that's the real reason. If the Levitical priesthood, if the priesthood of Aaron was perfect, if it accomplished in everything that God wanted it to accomplish, then why do we need another priesthood? We wouldn't. The whole essence of this is that it was not perfect. And the reason for the need of the change is because Jesus has come up and he's already pointed out to us in the Word of God that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is true. It's in Psalm 110, verse 4. So why does there have to be a different priesthood? For what God the Father was doing in Christ, the old priesthood would not do. There's two reasons. First, the law changed. For if the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Hebrews 7:12, the next verse. The point he's making is this. God gave the law. Out of the law comes the priesthood. If God's doing away with the priesthood, the law that created the priesthood has to go also. God mandated the Levitical priests by statute. They were not established. I know we were going to read about a fleshly command. But they were not established because somebody sat down one day and said, wouldn't it be great if we had a priest? Wouldn't it be great if we had a Levitical priesthood that did all these things? There are other priesthoods, to be sure, in the world. But they were all patterned after God's pattern that he laid down by statute. So if the priest was created by statute, by the law, if the priesthood changes, God changes the priesthood, then the law has to change. That opens the door to something he's going to talk about later. That the old covenant is superseded by the new covenant. In fact, the old priesthood was never designed to be a permanent priesthood. It was to be a finite priesthood in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the perfect priest, the forever priest, the always priest, the permanent priest by which we can come to God. So that's the important fact. I think I covered that. The second real reason we need to know that God's chosen priesthood is no longer from Levi, but from Melchizedek. I've rewritten that sentence about seven times. It is because, it's a very complex sentence, but the second reason we need to know that the priesthood is done away with is because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the new high priest that we've already read about in chapter 4, He was not of Levi. So if the Levitical priesthood is the permanent priesthood, Jesus could not be the high priest. And he says in Hebrews 7 again, for he of whom the things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So here's our problem. We know that Jesus is the high priest. We know that because first the writer of Hebrews told us in chapter 4. We know that also because of a quote that's going to be repeated a couple of times later on from Psalm 110 verse 4 when David wrote centuries before this. And he talks about the Messiah. He talks about him being God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He also said, thou art a priest forever. I have sworn I will not relent. I'm not going to change my mind. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer assumes this truth that we know that Jesus is the high priest. Therefore, if Jesus is that, you've got to get this backward reasoning, but it's an important one. If Jesus is the high priest, he's not from Levi, the Levitical priesthood has to go, does it not? He is from Judah. That's the point he's making. And so the writer assumes this truth, and he has already underlined this truth. When I read it first, I kept thinking, why is he saying that? And I realized it's been the subject of this whole book all the way up to this point. Jesus is that high priest. We know that. Therefore, how does this work? And here's the reason it has to be, that Levi is not the priesthood. Then the second thing he gives us, the second reason that he develops, is Jesus is perfect when Levi, the Levitical priesthood, was not perfect. Verses 15 to 22. Summarizing what we already said. So we learned that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. It was not complete. It needed to be set aside because God's Son, Israel's Messiah, did not fit in this previous pattern. And so there is a new pattern coming, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect priest. Now, I'm going to use that word several times because the writer does. The word perfect gives the idea of completion, of fulfillment, of maturity. It's a broad word, but it's a great word. And he's perfect because, first, he was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek because he had an endless life. He spends a lot of time with that. And it is yet far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek. There arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. You remember earlier when we talked about Melchizedek, we wrestled with the fact that was he a theophany or was he a type? And he's a type. He's not a theophany. We already beat that one to death. If you have questions, we can talk about it. But he was a type. But in his being a type, there's some things that God did not include so that we would see him as a type of the fulfillment, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that he had no beginning and he has no end. We're not told where he came from. We're not told where he went to. We're not told where he died, where he was buried. We're not told anything like that. All we know is that he was a king and he was a priest of the Most High God. So he had the two things that we've covered so far in the book of Hebrews about our Savior. He is the King Priest. So our Lord was not God's appointed high priest because of God's commandment given among men in the law, nor was he a priest because he had the right genealogy, because he didn't, because he was from Judah, not Levi. He was God's priest because he ever lives. He is a permanent priest. That's the thing you need to get that's so blessed here. Such a blessing to us here is he is absolutely a permanent priest. There's never a moment where he is not our priest if we know him as our Savior. He ever lives for us. That's an important point to the writer of Hebrews, to God and to us, and it's a very important one. The second reason the Lord Jesus Christ replaced the Levitical priesthood is because the Levitical system was never perfect. It could not make anything perfect. For he testifieth, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, read uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7, verses 17 through 19. What he's talking about is that he's talking about this issue of perfection. The law had to be changed, and the priesthood with it, because it was weak and useless. The law was not evil, but the law could not do. The law was never designed to do what salvation was designed to do. God had a plan from the beginning of time, and you know this, this is old stuff, but in His plan, step one was the law. Step two was the fulfillment of all these things. And so the requirements that were there in the law, the civil requirements, are all gone. The law and the Levitical priesthood made nothing complete, made nothing perfect. The word perfect does not mean without sin, but it does mean, nor does the law mean the law could, or the perfect mean that the law could not, that the law could forgive our sins. The law could not forgive our sins. It could not make a person acceptable to God or allow him or her or them to go boldly into the very presence of God. The law was not evil. Paul works very hard to show us that in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. The law was good. The problem was not the law, the problem was us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we have this great statement. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. See, what the law could not do is it could not save us. The law says you had to be perfect. We cannot be perfect. What the law says you have to do this and that to be right with God, and we couldn't consistently do it. But what the law could not do, even though it was good, because of the weakness of the flesh, God did it. God made up the difference, and He did it by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and then He condemned our sin. This is a great truth. He condemned our sin in His flesh. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He bore our sin, and the penalty that He bore paid for our sin. He condemned our sin in Christ, which is a wonderful thing. Therefore, if our sin's done away with and it's condemned, it can never come back to us, can it? That's the wonder of this. The law was weak and useless because it could not bring us to salvation. It could not produce, and I love this phrase, it's a phrase again that the writer of Hebrews really likes, a once for all forgiveness of our sins. One of the things we're going to find over and over again as we go further in the Romans is our sins are taken care of once for all. He contrasts that there were many times the priests did all the things they did to bring atonement for sin, even though it couldn't put it away forever. Jesus did it once for all. He never has to do it again. It's all paid for. It's all done. It is finished, as He had said on the cross. The law could not help us become conformed to the image of God's Son, but salvation could in what the priest, our high priest, did. And in short, it could not make us all that we could be in Christ. Third, the reason Jesus became the new priest after the order of Melchizedek and set aside the old covenant was because God Himself commanded it with an oath. Now, you got to remember, these guys are looking at this from a Jewish background, and they're thinking, that's all neat, but the Levitical priesthood was established by the law given by the hand of God. How do we know that has changed? So the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, says, remember this verse, this fact that's given to us in the Old Testament to show us what God is going to do. And it's in that incredible passage in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Again, quoting from Hebrews 7. And inasmuch as He, Christ, was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. See the contrast? Jesus became a priest because of an oath, but the other guys became a priest without an oath. They have a commandment, but they don't have an oath. But God, with an oath, by Him who said to Him, And here's the quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Better things are coming, and it came in Jesus Christ. Now, I just struck me when I'm going through this that, you know, we ran into that word oath before. It happened in chapter 6. You remember the reminder in chapter 6 that God made an oath to Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And he made an oath to Abraham. And the writer says, by two things that cannot change, God cannot lie and God's oath cannot change. Those are the two things there that we know for sure. We have greater assurance that what God says is going to happen. The reason he pointed that out, I think, is because he's going to revisit oath here. The writer quotes twice from Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, he recited that in verse 17 and verse 20 here in chapter 7. I spent some time this week exegeting, going through and studying Psalm 110. Because it is, in my mind, such an unusual psalm. Here's David, and he comes up with these statements, and these statements are all about Israel's Messiah. This is what Israel's Messiah will be. In the first verse, he tells us that Israel's Messiah is going to be God. He uses two words for God. He uses the word Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, capitalized. The Lord said to my Lord, my Adonai, another word that is used almost exclusively of God, my master, my Lord, sit at my right hand. And everybody says, well, what's David talking about? Well, see, here's David, the king, probably the greatest king, acknowledged, arguably, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And he's talking about the king that God is making. Who is this Lord that he's talking about? Who is this God who is God? I mean, who's the Lord talking to? Well, he's obviously talking to the Messiah. This Messiah is divine. Then you come down to verse 4. As he's talking about the Messiah, he adds this other thing. Not only is he a king, verse 1, which we also learn in the first part of Hebrews, he's a king. We also learn that he's a priest. I have sworn, God says, and I will not relent. I will not change my mind. You are a priest forever, a permanent priest, ever a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer cites this verse in two places. He's talked about it before earlier in this chapter. The writer did not make it up. In David's psalm written about Israel's Messiah, he wrote as directed by God that Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you understand why he keeps harping on this guy. Melchizedek is the key to understanding why we're no longer under the law, but now under grace, and our priesthood is an eternal priesthood from an eternal priest who is Christ, who has done it all for us. Now, sometimes when we go through the Bible, there's verses we don't like. And that's just normal. Doesn't mean you have to like every verse, but it does mean you have to believe every verse. Somebody told me, well, there's a passage in the Scripture they don't like. They said, that's nice. There's lots of passages that I started out not liking. But I had to believe because God wrote it. And these guys are probably sitting there listening to this letter saying, I don't like this. But the point isn't whether you like it. The question is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God said? Do you understand what God is doing? It's key if you're going to go from being a Jew under the old law to being under grace and under Christ. It's a key thing. Now, there's two important things here for us. First, the reason we do not need to bring a sacrifice to the temple or have our sins atoned for is because Jesus is the high priest who is perfect and the guarantee of new covenant superior to the old covenant. He has taken away our sin. When we come to him and we ask forgiveness, we don't have to bring an animal. We have no more sacrifice for sin. He's the one. He did it once for all. So when we come to him, he makes intercession for us. We can find peace with him. We can find that great anchor to our soul in the very presence of God. He allows us to draw near to God, and because our sins are put away once and for all. Second, this is how we can be assured of Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. I want to go back and point you to these verses. Last thing we're going to do in this message, but I think important ones, because we read them before, we studied them before, but did we feel them and understand them before? So here's the writer. This is why he says what he says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who cares about us. He put it in a negative to make it an emphatic positive. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a repeated idea in this book. You learn these wonderful truths so that you have great confidence in going into the very presence of God. What all this should do is not make us walk around and say, boy, I'm really intelligent now. I've really got this down. I really understand all this stuff. What it should do is thrill your heart to the point that you go running into the presence of God and say, I know you're not going to kick me. You're not going to spit on me. You're not going to be mad at me. You're going to receive me. I have great confidence in that because Jesus is my high priest. And he made this sacrifice for me. So I can go, not like the Jews did, into the outer court and had to, you know, the temple and had to wait for the priest to go into the holy and then into the holy of holies once a year. But you can go right into the holy of holies in the very presence of God. Do you get that? We can go to him at any time, under any circumstances. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will always be welcomed. You will always be accepted. How do I know that? Because we have a high priest who intercedes for us, who is always there, who never dies. That's a hallelujah thing, man. I think that's wonderful. We can go boldly into his presence, and he's a guarantee of a greater thing. And we're going to find out more about that greater thing in the days ahead as the Lord gives us mercy. Let's pray, then we're going to sing, and then we can go out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. I thank you, Father, that the way we get into this relationship with him is only through faith. We can bring nothing. We can do nothing. All we can do is simply believe as you help us do that. Pray that you'd help us to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then help us to enter into the wonder of this priesthood, to know that there's very much a reason why we are not turned away. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice of himself for us, a perfect sacrifice that puts away our sins once for all. Pray that you'd help us as we sing the hymn. Then as we go out, use us this week, we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 196. I talk about this hymn about every time we sing it, but I'm not going to do it this time. I think we ought to just sing it and notice the words when we sing it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Let's stand and sing.